Good morning, and God bless you as he gives us another opportunity to bless him with our worship and praise and our commitment to honour him on this Lord's Day. We're hoping that you had a good week, despite the continuing inconveniences caused by this ongoing Chinese coronavirus. Colin and I are being blessed by the Lord as we determine in our hearts to honour and serve him. Regardless of being isolated at home for the majority of our time, the Lord is still giving us opportunities to witness for him with the message of the gospel. God can still open doors even when ours are shut. Amen. We live in an age of great technological gadgets that even allow us to speak with people we would not otherwise meet. I have a lot of fun speaking to many of the operators from overseas call centres. A Christian once told me that he put call locking on his phone to prevent the call centres from ringing him. He recommended that I should do the same. I told him that he was missing opportunities to speak to unsaved people from overseas and present the gospel to them. It didn't change his mind, but he didn't change mine either. When the phone rings and it turns out to be one of those nuisance call centres, perhaps the person on the other end is someone who the Lord is working on, who needs to hear the gospel. Listen for an open door during your conversation with them. You might be surprised what results you can get. Like I said, I get a lot of fun and many positive results out of these encounters with the lost call centre people, and wouldn't have call blocking if you paid me. Anyhow, that's my encouragement for you today. Don't get mad when it turns out to be a call centre and not your boss to tell you he's going to pay you more money. Amen? With regard to the message for today, I believe that the Lord has led me to speak on a subject to encourage us to continue serving him during this time of increasing darkness that is descending upon the nations of the world, and also upon the professing churches of the world. If we didn't have our hope in the Lord, as we watch with amazement what is going on, then we would have good reason to be scared and depressed about what lies ahead in the future, I reckon. But as the people of God, we have no reason to be discouraged about the future, providing we do things God's way and not ours. Not our way, amen. The message for today is entitled, They Shall Be Driven to Darkness, and it is based upon Isaiah chapter 8 and verses 11 to 12. I hope it will bless you and challenge you to remain strong in your commitment to the Lord as we progress through this time of trouble and darkness. As usual, today's message includes the music of two hymns. The message is introduced with hymn number 149, entitled, When We See Christ, and it closes with hymn number 292, entitled Surely Goodness and Mercy. So God bless you as we begin this morning with our first hymn, number 149, When We See Christ. And as we do, be encouraged by the words of the hymn, which assure us that it will be worth it all when we see the Lord face to face. Even Job could be happy amidst all the trials and tribulations he had to endure, because he believed the promise that he would one day stand before his Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, and see him with his own eyes. How much more should we have this hope as we near that event that Job spoke of? Amen? So let's rejoice in that hope today as we sing hymn number 149, When We See Christ. Amen. It'll be worth it all when we see Christ. I hope you believe that today. As I mentioned during the introduction, today's message is based upon the scriptures taken from Isaiah chapter 8 and verses 11 to 13, and then verses 19 to 22. So if you have your Bibles ready, let's read from Isaiah chapter 8, starting in verse 11. For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand, and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people. Say ye not, a confederacy, to all them to whom this people shall say, a confederacy. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And going down to verse 19, And when they shall say unto you, Seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter. Should not a people seek unto their God, for the living to the dead? To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And they shall pass through it, hardly bestead and hungry. And it shall come to pass that when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves and curse their king and their God and look upward. And they shall look unto the earth and behold trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness. So let's pray and ask the Lord to help us to be encouraged from his word today during this time that we are living in today, when there's so much negative stuff going on. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us get encouragement from these scriptures from the book of Isaiah this morning. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And thank you, Lord, for this scripture that we're able to see, Lord, that even in the time of Isaiah, there was things going on in society, Lord, that would cause people to be depressed and downtrodden, Lord, and pulled down and negative. And we pray, Lord, that as we study the scripture today and see what it might say to us, your Holy Spirit might lead us to be encouraged, Lord, and have hope. And despite what we see happening throughout the world, Lord, with all this trouble and strife going on, Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you tell us, Lord, that your word is a light that is able to shine through the darkness and lead us to the place that you want us to be, Lord. So we thank you, Lord, for today. Bless the people as they listen and encourage us, Lord. Encourage us during this very discouraging time that the world is in at the moment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Everywhere in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, as well as other New Testament writers, all challenge we Christians to be true and faithful to God, even though, despite what the health, wealth and prosperity preachers promise about heavenly living here on earth, the circumstances of our lives, spiritually speaking, are not promised to get progressively better with the passage of time. In fact, God knows that the spiritual condition of society will grow increasingly worse as we progress through the church age. The Lord Jesus spoke of worsening conditions even in his time, where he prophesied to his disciples in John 9 and verse 4, John chapter 9 and verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. After describing the future destruction of the temple to his disciples, Jesus was asked this question by them in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 3. Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world, they asked. In response, the Lord described a number of things that would be prevailing in the world, things that he said would be sure signs pointing to his soon return. False religion was first cab off the rank. False teachers in the churches will be a predominant sign that his return is close at hand. Jesus also told of wars and rumors of wars, conflicts between ethnic groups, famines, pestilence and earthquakes, anti-Semitism, hatred of Christians, and wholesale rejection of God and the Bible. But the Lord continued on to say in verses 8 through to 12 of Matthew chapter 24 that all these things are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for not my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. This proliferation of iniquity among the people throughout the world would be a sign announcing his approaching return, so the Lord said. The word translated as iniquity is from the Greek word anomia, which means something that is illegal, something that violates the law. It means lawlessness, wickedness, and unrighteousness, just like we see coming upon the world as a flood in our present time. Psalm 2 tells us what's going on with regard to the current wickedness and mayhem that we see blossoming everywhere. God asks the question in verse 1 of Psalm 2, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? And then he tells us what it is that the heathen are doing that caused God to ask that question. In verses 2 and 3 we are informed that the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. As it was in the day that the psalm was first written, so it is with society today. But if scripture is to be believed when it warns of evil people waxing worse and worse, then perhaps it is to be expected that iniquity will be practiced on a much grander scale in our day. Whether that be the case or not, verse 22 from our opening scripture, from Isaiah chapter 8, reminds us of the consequences of raging against the Lord and imagining vain things in our minds against him. Isaiah prophesied in verse 22 that they shall look unto the earth and behold trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness. Although the wicked think that they are in control of all things, God's word reminds us in Proverbs 4 and verse 19, the way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. Verse 18 declares about God's faithful people, however, that the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Even though the Bible clearly warns of these worsening societal conditions, which herald the return of the Lord at the end of the church age, nevertheless in Luke 21 and verse 8, speaking on this subject, the Lord exhorts we Christians that rather than become fearful and hopeless, when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. The Lord our God does not tell us to lose hope and become discouraged during this time. He doesn't tell us to give up, to give in, or to change the direction of our walk with him when we see these things come upon the whole earth. But we are told to look to the Lord our God, who Isaiah promised later in his writings, in chapter 26 and verse 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. We just need to heed the advice that God pronounced through his prophet in verse 11 and 13 of our opening scripture of Isaiah chapter 8, where we read, for the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand, and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people. In verse 13, Isaiah tells us how to do that, where he says, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. Amen? Some days we can become discouraged when we see ourselves in the minority, or when we see other people who are close to us drift from where they need to be spiritually, or we ourselves find it a bit complicated or threatening even to do the right thing. Too many Christians see the apostasy in the church, or they experience difficulties, and they change their values and their theology to suit the situation, hoping to bring a bit of relief to their circumstances, or else they simply give up altogether. Yet the reality is this, whatever it is that we may be going through in this life, here in this period of history is nothing new to God, and it's nothing new to God's people either. God is not being caught unawares. Let's consider the situation in which God's people found themselves in the Old Testament during the ministry of Isaiah, and consider some parallels and some challenges for us today. The book of Isaiah opens in chapter 1 with a description of a disobedient and God-rejecting Israel. The very reason the Lord raised Isaiah up as a fearless prophet who would faithfully speak forth his words of warning. In Isaiah chapter 1, verses 4 through to 7, we read God's word of condemnation and warning. Ah, a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, There is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate and overthrown by strangers. Sounds a bit like something that's going on in some places in the world today, doesn't it? However, after informing the people that he is sick of the multitude of sacrifices and burnt offerings, and the false worship they are offering to him, saying in verse 14 of chapter 1, "Your appointed feasts my soul hateth, they are a trouble unto me, I am weary to bear them." Nevertheless, God continues to reason with the wicked that they make things right with him. In verses 16 through to 20, God appeals to them, "Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." God is ever willing to forgive and to receive into his fellowship those who will acknowledge their sins against him and who will repent and ask his forgiveness. "Let us reason together," he says. "Even though you are a sinner worthy only of punishment, if you willingly acknowledge me and repent, and then walk in obedience to my ways instead of your own ways, then will I heap my blessings upon you. You will be provided for and enjoy peace in your lives," God was saying. Reading on through the book of Isaiah and coming to our opening scripture from chapter 8, we discover that God is still calling his people to be faithful to him, and he warns them of discipline and judgment if they refuse to obey. Previously, in Isaiah chapter 5, God told his people that if they continued to forsake him and call evil good and good evil, he would use other nations to conquer them. And yet, being aware of this warning, and what would be the consequence for their actions, the people continually walked in their own ways, according to their own hearts, seeking spiritual counsel from the darkness around them. This sounds a bit familiar too, doesn't it? In the ever-increasing darkness descending upon society, and also upon an apostate professing church today, God has spoken to our generation in the scriptures as well. We who profess to be his people need to listen carefully to what God says. And unlike those who appeal to unbelievers and lying spirits for their guidance, we need to look to him alone for light, to guide us through whatever darkness we may encounter in our lives, whether it be darkness of discouragement we are experiencing, or whether it be spiritual darkness, the result of not having a solid grounding in the scriptures. This morning, I want us to briefly look at a number of characteristics regarding God's word, which is the only source of light that we Christians should trust. That is, if we truly want to avoid the destination of the disobedient, which God describes in verse 22 of our opening scripture, where he informs us that they shall look into the earth and behold trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness. To avoid that kind of darkness and anguish in our lives, Isaiah proclaimed the words that the Lord compelled him to speak forth in chapter 8 and verse 11. "For the Lord spake thus unto me with a strong hand, and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people." Don't walk in the way of the unsaved and disobedient who surround us on all sides, and all will go well, so the Lord says. In Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 20 to 23, Solomon taught his son all those years ago about walking in the way of the Lord rather than walking in the way of the majority of the people he would have contact with. And he teaches us the same thing today, where he said, "My son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart, and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life." The word of the Lord is likened to a light that shines in a dark place, helping us to distinguish right from wrong, evil from good, and it brings conviction when we try to swap those things around to suit the desires of our own wicked hearts. It brings reproof of error and instructs us regarding the path that we need to walk on if we want to please God. Psalm 119, verses 103 to 106, also teach us about God's word and how we should be eager to read it, love it, and put it into practice in everything we do, say, and think. Here we read, starting in verse 103, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. I have sworn, and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. We need to acknowledge, however, that it's not enough just to know God's word. We need to believe it, love it, and do it. There's a warning for us all in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 10 through to 12 about knowing truth, which God reveals, but not loving it and doing it. Here Paul was relating about a certain group of people that they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Here we see that these people, who God gives over to strong delusion, to gross deception, are not ignorant of truth. They receive and know truth, but they refuse to love it. They know truth, but they hate it. They hate it because it doesn't allow them to do what they want to do. Truth restricts their agendas. God has revealed truth to them, but like most of the unsaved in our day, they actually do know that what has been presented to them is the truth, but they don't receive a love for it, and therefore they reject it. And then they wonder why their lives resemble a blind man who is groping around in the darkness, and everything is upside down and pear-shaped. Amazingly, for us who watch them from a distance, despite that their lives are unhappy and totally dysfunctional, these God-rejecting people prefer darkness to light, and they prefer lies rather than truth. And so they continue on, stumbling through the darkness along their sorry way. Jesus describes them in verses 19 to 21 of John chapter 3 like this. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Like the cockroaches in your kitchen that scatter and hide in the darkness when you go out there in the middle of the night for a drink or whatever, these people too head for the darkness when the light of God's word illuminates their evil lifestyles and programs. Anyhow, with regard to the number of characteristics about God's word that are revealed in this morning's opening scripture, and which I said I want us to take a look at, firstly, we see that God's word is sure and clear. In verse 11 of Isaiah chapter 8, we read, "For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand, and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people." Focusing his attention on Isaiah and the faithful remnant, God reminds them of several truths that are applicable to us as well. First, God declares that his word is sure. God spoke to Isaiah with a strong hand. Not only was God's strengthening hand upon the prophet, but God's word is certain and strong upon us too, if we will listen. Isaiah declared the very words of the living God. What does this mean for us today as we declare the message of salvation to the lost and the message of faithfulness to the saved? Secondly, we learn that God's word alone should have our attention. How incredible it is to realize that God's people were seeking words of instruction from the dead rather than from the living God. He asks in verse 19, "Should not a people seek unto their God?" They were turning to the dead on behalf of the living. Rather than seeking to know the words of the true and living God, they were seeking out occultic guidance from lying clairvoyants. These sources of wisdom that the people were appealing to in Isaiah's time were nothing more than the equivalent of modern-day soothsayers or mediums and fortune tellers, whose messages were described in verse 19 as meaningless peeping and muttering. Amazingly, many professing Christians are guilty of the same sin today, listening to numerous other voices rather than to the voice of God alone. The Benny Hinns and the Kenneth Copelands of our day, who make false prophecies and who proclaim words of knowledge in packed-out Pentecostal and charismatic church services, are simply spiritual descendants of those very same people who were deceiving God's people in Isaiah's time. Thirdly today, we need to realize that God's word alone will stand the test of time. During Isaiah's day, many false prophets told the people what they wanted to hear, but they prophesied lies. Again, in verse 19, we see that the Israelites took to listening to wizards in the land, whose words were nothing more than empty vanity, which led the people further and further away from the will of God and into increasing darkness. In verse 20, God made a statement to the Israelites that should serve as a frightening warning for us today. He said in verse 20, "To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." It's a fairly easy exercise for us today to determine if someone is speaking according to the light of God's law and his testimony, which is the word of God, written down and recorded for us in the Bible, in the King James Bible, I might add. We Christians just need to open our Bibles and take a look to see if the peeping and mutterings of the one who is speaking forth the teaching agrees with the light of God's word. Shine the light of God's word on it and see what it reveals. And you know, if we've been a Christian for any amount of time, and we've been doing what the Lord instructs us to do in 2 Timothy 2:15, we won't need to run home and get our Bibles to check and see if the person is telling the truth. We will know as soon as he speaks that his doctrine is merely peeps and mutterings, and that we should avoid him. God instructs us in 2 Timothy 2:15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Jesus expressed the critical importance of knowing his word when he said to the Jews who believed on him in John 8 and verse 31 and 32, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." This very important teaching and promise from the Lord Jesus himself is that the truth we are to seek after is the truth that God's word teaches. It's not the truth that we get from our secular educators. It's not the truth that we get from the left-wing newspaper, nor is it from what we read or listen to on the TV or on the internet. It's not even the truth presented by our elected politicians. Some of these sources may have truth, but this is not the truth that the Lord is speaking about. The only truth that we should be seeking after in these days of gross deception that can be trusted as absolute truth is the truth of God's word, the scriptures. Everything that we believe as truth today must be filtered through the word of God. And if we really do want to remain safe and not be found in the company of them that believe not the truth, because they've been led astray by the peepings and mutterings of false teachers, then that means we need to read and study God's word on a very regular basis and stand fast upon it, doing and putting into practice in our lives what we learn from it. A second thing that we need to recognize from John 8, verses 31 and 32, is that it teaches us that if we truly are disciples of Christ, then we are to continue in the word of God. We are not to depart from the word in any way, but we are to strive to apply those things we learn from it to our own lives and continue in them. Also, we are not to stop reading our Bibles just because we've read it all the way through, maybe a couple of times even, and we now presume to know everything that it says, like some unsaved academics do. The Lord Jesus tells us that we need to continue in his word. He doesn't tell us to simply abide in his word, as the New King James teaches, or hold to my teaching, as the NIV teaches, or obey my teaching, as the Good News Bible teaches, or dwell in my word, as the Wycliffe Bible teaches. No, he tells us that we are to continue in his word. There is a difference between continuing in something and simply abiding in something. Abiding in or dwelling in or holding to or obeying something is quite different from continuing in something. This defense of the King James Bible's use of the word continue may appear subtle to some and not worth quibbling over, but let me illustrate. If I was your school teacher and I was to tell you that if you want to qualify for your life's goal of being an accountant, you must continue in your study of math, What would that suggest to you? However, if I was to tell you that you just need to abide in what you've learned in math, what would that suggest? One word suggests an onward effort, a striving forward to achieve your goal, while the other word suggests that what you've already got is good enough to get you there. To continue in something suggests that you haven't yet arrived, and that you need to be moving forward towards the goal, whereas to abide in something suggests that you already have arrived, and that you can just rest in that. Likewise, the terms to dwell in, or obey, or hold to something don't give the same sense of needing to move on, or to continue on in something. If Jesus tells us to continue doing something, then I reckon we need to continue doing it. Amen? Anyhow, God is omniscient, and he knows the end from the beginning, and everything he says is true and unchanging, and he has revealed all that to his faithful followers in the scriptures. We need no other God to lead us through the darkness of our present evil age. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 assures us that, in his word, God has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. Fourthly, and finally this morning, God's word alone is without error. God cannot lie is what we are assured in Scripture. Therefore, his word is truth. In the introduction of his letter to Titus, Paul wrote in verses 1 and 2, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Again, in Hebrews chapter 6 and verses 17 to 19, Paul reiterated the truth that God cannot lie. Paul wrote in verse 17, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Unregenerate man might not believe it, and nor can he do so. And some born-again Christians might not grasp it or comprehend it in its fullness either. Yet it is completely true because God said it, and because God is true. Let God be true and every man a liar, Paul wrote in Romans chapter 3 and verse 4. When Christians choose to look for truth in some other book or some other person or place, they are bound for disillusionment and failure. In verses 19 and 20 of Isaiah chapter 8, our opening scripture for this morning, we read the warning about those who seek for guidance from familiar spirits and wizards, going to the dead for guidance rather than to the living God. In verse 20, God says, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And verse 22 continues on in God's warning, declaring that they shall look unto the earth, and behold trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness. In Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 10, God asks a question which is relevant to us today. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? He then gives the answer about what we are to do regarding such a predicament. He says, let him trust in the name of the Lord, and stay upon his God. We learn from this verse that it is possible for even committed Bible-believing Christians who fear the Lord and who obey his voice, it is possible for such a one to walk in darkness. But it's not spiritual darkness of false teaching, but rather darkness that comes through physical or emotional trials that test our faith and challenge our hope. This verse reminds us that it is possible for those of us who love the Lord and who determine to the best of our ability to obey him, it is still possible for us to come to situations in our Christian walk where trials do come and our faith is tested. Despite that the Pentecostal and charismatic positive confession teachers attempt to convince us otherwise, Scripture tells us, however, and experience confirms for us that it is true, that the faithful child of God is not exempt from seasons where it will seem to us that there is very little or even no spiritual illumination at all. We too can experience times of darkness, times of personal and emotional stress, even times of great tragedy that can bring clouds of darkness descending upon our lives. But as I've just said previously, this is not the darkness spoken of in Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 22. That particular darkness is spiritual darkness that comes directly from the hand of God upon a perverse and wicked people who have rejected him and who refuse to walk according to his law and to his testimony. And we've already discovered this morning, God tells us about these people that they shall look unto the earth and behold trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness. The Lord our God has the answer for the Christian who is going through a dark valley experience during their walk with him. In Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3, the prophet promises that the Lord our God will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Scripture warns, behold, trouble and darkness looms ahead. But unlike the unsaved, we Christians have the light of God's word to illuminate our way. The darkness shall not overcome the faithful Christian who loves and obeys the Lord. Psalm 18, verse 28 reminds us that the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. As we serve and honour God and commit our way to him, he promises to illuminate the path before us. The Lord speaks to us with a strong hand today, in the same way that he did the people in Isaiah's day. And he likewise instructs us that we should not walk in the way of the unsaved people and stumble into darkness, but we are to have faith in the name of the Lord and stay confidently trusting upon our God and upon what he says to us in his word. For the wicked, it is not so. Their lot is trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness. Amen. So as we look forward to going into this week, let's remember Isaiah's promise in Isaiah 26 and verse 3. The prophet promises that the Lord our God will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. And we can have perfect peace this week as we trust in God and keep our minds focused and set upon him, stayed upon him. We can have perfect peace in this week as we serve and honour the living God. Amen. Let's close in prayer and thank the Lord for his word to us today and his instruction to us today and his encouragement to us today through this short message that encourages us to serve the living God and to look to him for our guidance and information rather than looking to the world and what they think we should do in this time of great upheaval and peril that is upon the lands today. Amen. So let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this encouragement from your word today, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that we have your word, that as we've learned about today, your word is truth, and we can trust it. And while everything else in the world is changing, and the great scientists and professors and the colleges all can say one thing one day and then change it the next, Lord, we thank you, Lord, that your word tells us that you never change, Lord, and your word never changes, and we can trust it. What it says today will be the same tomorrow. So we do thank you for this day. Thank you for blessing the people and this week, Lord, and keeping us safe during this continuing pandemic. And that we do pray, Lord, that as we determine in our hearts to serve you and honour you, Lord, in the week ahead, that you will bless us, Lord. Keep us safe as we walk in the light of your word, Lord. Thank you for your many blessings this week, Lord. And we look forward to your blessing this week as we determine in our hearts to honour you and obey you, Lord, as we walk in the light of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So have a good week. And as I always remind you, keep in the word, keep in prayer, and keep serving God. Amen. And we're going to close now with hymn number 292, Surely Goodness and Mercy. Amen. The words say, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. As we serve God, we can believe that. So 292, surely goodness and mercy. God bless you. Have a good week.